Now, with some exercise, I think, of a closing message to you. And I confess to you, I've been trying to get away from the message that I believe the Lord has given me, but He won't let me run away from it. It's a message that has meant a good deal to me. It searched my own heart and challenged me. And it's a message which, frankly, I know is needed for the days in which we live. In fact, Dr. Baumhaus of Philadelphia wrote to me about a year ago, and he said, I want you to write an article. And he said, I want you to put into that article the deepest concern of your own ministry and your own soul. He said, I want you to bear your own soul and your own heart and feel that you are giving a message that is the greatest need for the day in which you live. And I remember shutting the door and talking to the Lord about it, and the portion of scripture I'm going to ask you to consider tonight was the portion of scripture that I sent, a written message. Far as I know, in Eternity Magazine, it hasn't come out yet. I don't know if it will. I don't know whether it's been accepted or rejected as far as publication, but still this message, which is a message that I need, this poor little fellow here needs it, and it's done me some good, is the message that I've been asked to give to you tonight. Now, I want to say this to you. I believe that Luke 15 is one of the best known chapters in the Bible. Story of the prodigal son. To any young preacher here, may I say this? If you want a message that will meet the need of any person in any land, in any culture, in any religious group, in any racial setting, that will go right home, the Lord gave us, in the story of the prodigal son, a message. There's two pictures in the message, two great big panel pictures that the Lord drew. The first one is a very cocky young fellow with his chin up here, you know the sort. Coming to his father with these two words on his lips. Give me! And the next picture by its side is a fellow with his chin down on his chest and his shoulders a bit drooped. He's coming to the same father and he says, Father, Father, make me. Two pictures of the prodigal. One when he was taking all the father's gifts and going out selfishly to a far country to spend them. Father, give me. The other when he was coming home in tatters, in true repentance with confession. Father, make me, make me. And you can write under those two pictures some words from that story. They're very interesting words. Under the first picture you can write, and he began to be in what? And under the second picture you can write, and he began to be married. And it's the two pictures of a soul's attitude toward the living God. Now, if you want to peep into the heart of the living God, you can see it in the three stories that Jesus told. He told about a shepherd that lost a sheep, and a woman who lost a coin, and a father who lost a boy. And you can see in those three pictures a picture of one God, a triune God, the Son, who went after a lost sheep, and God the Holy Spirit who swept for a lost coin, and God the Father who ran to welcome a lost boy. And I suppose in the three pictures the Lord told, he gives us a picture of a lost man or a lost woman. In the sheep, it's a lost body. And in the
coin, it's a lost soul lying dead in the darkness.
I'm sorry, that dear lost soul, a lost spirit lying in the darkness, dead, and in the prodigal boy is the lost soul. We are a tripartite being, and all heaven moves to find the lost. And when they're found, there's joy, and it's such a picture of heaven. Heaven filled with joy, a gladness, and music, and song. Rejoice with me! Found the sheep! Rejoice! The coin is found! Rejoice and be merry! Let music and gladness fill the home of the Father God. It's a tremendous picture. A real peep into the heart of God. But you know, the Lord did not finish Luke 15 with the story of the prodigal boy coming home. Now, when you read from Luke 15, from verse 25, now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now with this portion in front of us, could we have a moment of prayer? Gracious God, we ask thee that thy word may come to us with grace and power, bringing tremendous encouragement, leading us to the place where, in these Laodicean days of self-satisfied lukewarmness, we shall be a people who, hearing the voice of the Spirit, will respond to the claims of the risen Christ, and the overcomers of the failure of the Laodicean church that's so rampant around us. Lord Jesus, give us, we pray thee, the courage of Christian people to hear the voice of Christ when he says, If you will open the door and let me come in and sup with you, you can be an overcomer. He that heareth the voice of the Spirit and gives heed to it can overcome this drift, this failure that is so rampant amongst my professing people. Loving Lord, we pray that thou wilt produce tonight those at the close of the age in the Laodicean church history who will actually taste of the experience of being overcomers and victors in face of the drift and failure that's rampant around us. Do this work in our hearts. Challenge thy servant who speaks and blesses. And O Lord, grant from the oldest to the youngest there may grow in our hearts as we listen to the message a feeling of that's what I want or that's what I don't want. We pray that we may do business with thee by faith and become victors as never before in the conflict of the closing days. We ask it for thy glory, for our good, for thy dear name's sake. Amen. Now I want to forget you, and I want to forget largely your faces as I bring you this message. I want to ask you to see the Lord sketching at the end of the prodigal story a picture of an elder brother. It's a picture of a rather surly, ill-tempered, selfish, cold elder brother. Somehow I don't like it. As the picture grows in front of me, I don't like it. And I want to face the fact that this is a picture of the spirit of the Laodicean church. I can see in the elder brother the same characteristics, the same spirit that I can see in the church of Laodicea. And Jesus, the risen Lord, who's knocking at the church door, says, I'm sick of you. I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. He detests the spirit of the Laodicean church. Now, this is the spirit that so easily can creep into my life and capture my spirit. And if I can learn from this picture that the Lord actually painted and took the trouble with his words to picture at the close of chapter 15, if I can gaze at it and feel a growing dislike, a feeling, oh, I don't like that man, I don't like his ways, his attitude, his spirit, and I can apply it to my own life and say, Lord, I don't like the spirit of the Laodicean church. I don't want it to capture my heart. I want another spirit to fill my life. I want the spirit of the good shepherd to fill my life. The spirit that left the 99 and went after the lost sheep. The spirit that went through the racing floodwaters and through the tangled thickets. The spirit that went after that lost sheep until he found it and said, rejoice. I want the spirit of the woman who searched diligently, laying aside her work, looking for that lost coin in all the dark corners. I want that spirit. I want the spirit of the father who saw the prodigal boy and ran to meet him, to welcome, to kiss. I would love the spirit of the living God to possess this life, not the spirit of the elder brother. Now, be brave about this. I talk to you bearing my own heart. It's so easy for the spirit of the elder brother to creep in and to come and take his place and sit down in our lives. It's so easy, even though we are not aware of it, for us to slip in a Laodicean church into the attitude, we've got it all, we are all right, we are rich, increased with good, have need of nothing. And Jesus Christ says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Laodicea, I'm sick of your self-satisfaction. I'm sick of that spirit. Won't you open the door and let me come in with all my treasures? If any man hears that voice, and if any man hears what the Spirit saith unto the churches, he can be an overcomer. And you can look round Christendom today and see the spirit of Laodicea. But everywhere you find overcomers, in every church, in every denomination, in every country, in every assembly, men and women who, owning the Lordship of Christ, graciously filled with the Spirit of God, have banished the elder brother spirit, banished the Laodicean spirit, and they are overcome. Now I've lived long enough and served long enough to know that the message I bring to you is hated by the carnal Christians. The carnal Christian will shrug his shoulders and say, I don't like that stuff. Too emotional for me. No, it's going a bit too far. It's extreme. And he'll go on in his own carnal way. Yes, the Christian who will let it slide over their shoulder to hit someone else. It's not for me. They won't face it. They won't do business with the risen Christ. They're in every assembly. But I've lived long enough to see it that in every church and assembly where there's a local gathering who profess the name of Christ, there are hearts hungry for this. There are those who are saying, that's what I need. Oh, God, I'm tired of the drift. I'm tired of the self-satisfied coldness. There are some places who won't have this message. They won't have you back again. They say, don't ask that preacher to come back, and it doesn't matter two hoots whether I come back to the day or not. I don't care whether I never see you again. I'd like to, don't forget. But if you don't ask me back, it won't worry. The Lord will look after my pocketbook and my reputation as a preacher. The world is my parish. The whole church is my sphere to feed the flock of God. It won't worry me if I never come back. But I know already in the Bay Area there are hungry hearts for what I'm going to tell you from this old simple story of the Elder Brother. You won't like it. But listen, the man who's telling you didn't like it. He hated it. He fought it. He resisted it. But one day he broke and said, God's right. I'm wrong. Lord, I don't wonder you were tickled. I don't wonder you said I'd like to tune out of my life. And I honestly believe, I know, there will be hearts that will bow to what God is. Now, here he is. Listen carefully. Hear the tramp of feet. Coming over the farm. It's the elder brother. He's coming toward the farm door and he throws it open and he steps in. Hi, Dad! Hi, Mom! I've got dinner on! The lovely smell in the farmhouse, and there's the table spread, and he sits down to enjoy a meal. What a meal it is! Why, I almost feel like making him out. Lovely roast turkey on the table, with all the accessories. And he sits down and he feasts and feasts and feasts and feasts and feasts and feasts. And he's doing this three times a day, breakfast, lunch, dinner at night. The abundance of his father's table. The way there in the far country, there's a younger brother. And he's taking pig food. Taking pig food out of the trough. Tapping it into his mouth, and he was paying to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. He said, oh, God, my father's servant. Have bread enough and to spare? And the whole family has eaten at the family table. There's plenty of food left, and the servants come and they eat the choice food, and I'm perishing with hunger. And a boy in the distant land is thinking about the abundance of that table. But the abundance of that table does not speak to the elder brother about the need of a hungry man in the far country. Well, my brothers and my sisters, you must judge whether I'm right in this. In all the movements of God that I have seen throughout the world, and God has many gracious movements of His Spirit in blessing to hearts, there is one movement, and I was born and bred in it, and have never left it, and I appreciate it tremendously. One movement that loves to gather together around the table, which is the Father's table, and to keep a supper, which is the Lord's supper. I dare to say it, if you take that out of our movement, you take the heart out of our movement. It is the gathering together in the Lord's name and presence to break the bread and drink the wine that holds together these little companies of Christians that are found in their thousands all over the world in every land. And you and I rightly say,
I wouldn't miss it for anything.
No, if there's one engagement and appointment I have, I must be at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, for the breaking of bread.
But is it possible that you sit every Sunday at the Lord's table and feast upon an abundant supply, and somehow it never speaks to you of the hunger of those that are in the far country? It never really speaks to you as you feast so lavishly of the things that in the far country they're trying to fill up their stomachs with to find satisfaction. Tonight they're drinking to find satisfaction. They're gambling to find satisfaction. They'll fly out of your bay to the great gambling den over the border of the state. They're rushing hither and thither to find satisfaction everywhere on this Labor Day. And they're trying to satisfy with the husks that the swine did eat, pig food. And there's always the gnawing hunger. I must get some more and get some more. We come to the Lord's table and we feast. And we say, Jesus died for me. And from that table I have found forgiveness of sins. I have found peace that passeth understanding. I found grace sufficient for every time of need. I found joy unspeakable. I found strength sufficient. I found blood to take away all my sin. Yes, but Jesus did not die for us only. He died for the whole world. He died for those men on the dance hall and in the gambling den tonight. And can you sit Sunday after Sunday at the Lord's table? And the abundance of that table and all that Calvary has brought to you never sends you out to try and reach the perishing souls around. You see, I never thought of it. Is it possible that the spirit of the elder brother has crept in to settle down and to capture a Christian's heart and life, and you didn't realize that that self satisfied, I'm all right. I've got it all. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. It's something that Jesus is sick of. The abundance of the table never spoke to the elder brother about the perishing hungry in the market. Here they come. Same old feet over the farmyard, and he comes to the door and opens it up. And he comes in now, it's to breakfast. He's been out to milk the cows, or to see that everything's going around the farm, and it's breakfast. And there's the loaded table. My word. Porridge and bacon and eggs and all the effect that I'll make him up, water. The abundance of the table is there. And he sits down. He's looking across the table at something, do you know what? An empty chair. You say, how do you know it was there? I know, because when Jesus told this story, when the prodigal came home, and the father excited said, hi, kill the fatted calf and get the oven to roast it up, start the music up, get the dance on. He never ran out of the farm and said, hi, village carpenter, knock up another chair, my boy's come home. There was no need for the village carpenter to put a new chair at the table. It was there empty. Three times a day the older brother stared at an empty chair. He never spoke of a boy in the far country, far from the father's presence. Now I'm turning to something that's very dear to the movement that I treasure and love. I'm turning from the Lord Supper to the gospel meeting. That which I've known from the boyhood days as the gospel meeting, when the glorious gospel in all its wonder is preached. When you drop into that chapel for the gospel service as you look round and see the front row always empty and the saints backsliding. When you see patches of empty seats here and gaps over there and great big areas in the chapel with no seats because, well, there's not enough sufficient people to fill them up, does the empty chair speak to you? As you listen to Brother so-and-so and you say, oh, he gave us such a lovely gospel address. It was really heartwarming in assurance. Yes, a very good speaker. He points things up. He uses nice little illustrations. I know how you talk about the preachers. We preachers know, you know, when you get home. And somehow the empty chair never challenged you, never spoke to you. And if I ask you, how many sinners you brought on Sunday afternoon to the theater. The saints were all there. I would be rather surprised if many hands went up here. You say it's so hard. I know it is. Oh, I'm not unsympathetic. But do you know the weeks are passing by and the gospel is being preached largely to saints and sinners, and saints and sinners hear it. And saints rejoice and seek, never get converted, they can't. And the sinners are not there. Why is it you haven't filled the empty chair? As you look back to January the 1st in 1960, why is it you can't say, I brought 20, 30, 40 people, I telephoned them, I prepared a supper for them, I called for them with my car, I dated them, I brought them under the sound of the gospel and filled the empty chairs up. Why haven't you done it? I didn't quite realize that that elder brother had crept into my heart as he had. Is it possible that the Laodicean spirit of self-satisfaction that Jesus hates has crept into my heart? It could be true. It could be true. You know, I was in Manchester City Mission years ago in England, sitting on the platform waiting to speak. I love city missions. I've always loved to go down to those missions in the heart of a city where the slums and the hard-hit ones are gathered together. And as I sat on the platform waiting, the superintendent of the mission was sitting next to me, and he said, Brother Wildish, you see that couple coming in the door? And I looked, and I saw an old man and an old woman, fine old couple. They came in and took their seats and bowed in prayer. And yet, what about? He said, they're the finest workers in our mission and have been for the last 17 years. Oh, I said, yes, sir. Finest workers in our mission. I said, is he a good preacher? He had never preached in his life. Is he a good Sunday school worker? No. Never taken a Sunday school in his life. I said, tell me about it. Told me a story I shall never forget. He said, Brother Wildish, I can look round this congregation tonight, and he said, I can point to two there, one there, two that there, let's see now, three there, two there, one here, who were first brought into this mission by that couple. He said, who brought them here 17 or 18 years ago? I don't know. He said, they came in, they heard the gospel, they were saved. And he said, when they were saved, they were so thrilled with their salvation that they said, no, he's done everything for us. What can we do for him, the dear Lord? And the couple looked at each other, and she said, well, I don't think you'll ever make a preacher. And he said, no, I don't think you'll ever make a Sunday school teacher. And the sparks began to fly. They do with the best husbands and wives of time. They love each other, you know, through friction. And then they got some common sense in here and said, no, it isn't what we can't do or can do. Now listen. What do you think we could do for the Lord now? Thought. You know, they stuck on a bed. They said, on Sunday afternoons, when we've had our heavy meal in the middle of the day, and we've had a nice little 40 winks rest on a Sunday, good time to have a rest off, we will go out and we'll invite some of our friends and neighbors around to come in and have
Now, you don't know much about tea in America, but they bother with these silly things called tea over there on the other side. And this is what they did. They got out their best crockery, you know, that English china with those pretty cups. And they got out a nice teapot with a lovely cozy all over it, and they knew how to warm the pot before you put the tea in and put the boiling water on top. Really knew how to make tea. And they got everything nice with plum cake on the table. And these friends around, you know, in these tenement cottages and houses, rather nice invited out to tea with our neighbors. They came and they sat and talked, and then they had tea together. The old clock pressed on to about 6:15. And it's all planned. He would turn to his wife and say, "Now, my dear, it's about time you went to get your hat on." And she would say, "Oh, yes, it's getting on, isn't it? Yes, yes, Tom." And then he would turn to these neighbors and say, "You know, my wife and I always go down to the mission on Sunday night for the hour's service. You would like to come along with us tonight, wouldn't you? It's just an hour, a nice, interesting speaker, lovely singing. You know, after taking plum cake and tea and thin bread and butter, they couldn't very well say no." And as the weeks and the months went by, and the years went by, that superintendent said that couple has brought hundreds of fresh-faced faces within these doors to listen to God. And he said, "God has saved." And he said, "I can point all over this congregation," he said, "the people who've been saved by that grand old couple." Honestly, we have got plenty. I tell you this, if you will fill the seats, your overseers will see to it that they'll get good gospel preachers on the platform. And if you will fill the seats, the preachers who come will on bended knees seek messages, burning messages from God to preach to sinners with the hope of seeing God working in his grace. The vicious circle. Don't blame the pulpit. Don't blame the pew. If only the Laodicean spirit could be banished from our hearts and the old other spirit could be put out, there's another spirit. It's the spirit of the living God that can fill seats even in these days with all their power. It can do. You know, one of the things that has cheered me when I go to the big windy city of Chicago is to go through the old study of Moody. To browse amongst the photographs and the books and the Bibles and the texts and all the things of that bundle of love you. No one story stands with me. They tell me that when Moody came up to the big city to put shoes on people's feet and earn a living as a shoe fitter, he went to a church, I don't know what denomination it was, and he said to the minister of the church, he said, "I hear you rent out your pew." It was the old-fashioned idea in those days to rent pews with so many seats. He said, "Now I want to rent a pew for so many seats." And the minister rented young Moody, a young business fellow, a pew. And the minister tells how he said, whether I had a big congregation or a small congregation, whether it was a windy, bustly day or whether it was a lovely day, whether people came or not, I could always count on young Moody's pew to be filled with young ragamuffins that he got off the streets of downtown Chicago. And when his uncle gave him a raise, I believe he got a raise in his pay, he went to the minister the second year and said, "Could I have 2 seats for next year and fill them up?" And God said, "There's a man with nothing of the spirit of the elder brother in him. There's a boy who's filled with the spirit of the searching shepherd, of the searching woman, of the running father. Filled with the Spirit of God. That's the boy I can use to send down the world to preach my gospel." And Moody never went to a theological. Never had any training. God took him up! Here he comes. Across the farmyard and opens the door. There's the groaning table, it's lunchtime now, and there's the empty seat. And he draws himself up to the table, and you can hear him opening his mouth to talk. I said, "Yes, you'll be glad to know that a fine calf was born in the night."
"Yes, the pedigree stock too. I tell you, that's a fine-blooded little animal. I tell you, she'll be worth, I guess they'd be named $12,000 when she's full grown in the market. It's a fine strain." And I said, "Dad, did you ever hear it? Wheat's going up. I'm glad we held our wheat. It's gone up. There's a scarcity in the world's market. It's fine. We're going to make a fortune off our wheat crop." Talking to his dad about the farm and about the business. But you can listen and listen and listen and listen, and you never hear him sitting there and saying, "Dad, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the boy who's in the far country, my younger brother who went away." And I think if he had spoken a word like that, his dad would have jumped up and come round and said, "My big boy, saddle the horse, go look for him." But he never spoke to his father about his absent brother. And I'm turning now from the Lord's Supper and from the gospel meeting to a very important meeting in your assembly lives. It's called the prayer meeting, where you do business with the Father about a perishing world. And aren't we ashamed of our prayer meeting? How rarely do you hear a sob and see a tear, a heart cry, "Oh God, the world is perishing," and men around us are on a broad road that leads to a lost eternity. How often do you see a deep concern, "Oh Father, Father, entrust us with souls." How often do you hear Rachel's cry, "Give me children or I die. There's no need for me to live unless there are souls born." When do you see it in our assembly? Well, we move along self-satisfied. The spirit of the elder brother, the spirit of the Laodicean church has come and captured our lives and we settle down. Oh, may God forgive us. Coming. The door opens and he comes and he looks at the loaded table. And speak to him. Looks at the empty chair. Speak to him. Never talks with his father about the absent brother. And as I look at him sitting there, I can see the big bulging muscles. I can see the fine shaped head. I can see the strong determined chin and the fine lips and mouth. I look at him and I think of all the possibilities of that life. But, number four, he did nothing to bring the prodigal back. The prodigal came in spite of, not because of. Yeah. If any souls have been saved the last 2 or 3 weeks around the bay, was it because of you or in spite of you? Be honest. Did you have something to do with it? Your muscle, your smile, your personality, your effort. Or was it in spite of that God opened his hand and gave of you? Oh, I don't like the elder brother. The more I picture him and look into his character and his ways and his attitudes, the more I feel, sir, I don't like this surly, ill-tempered, self-satisfied man. And if that's a picture of a Laodicean spirit, if that's a picture of something that could capture my heart in 1960, and the Lord is sick of a church like that and stands outside her doors calling upon the individual Lord, Lord, please banish that spirit from my heart and put the spirit of the living God in its place. Coming. Listen. As he comes into the courtyard, he hears a noise. He sees unusual light. What's on? What's happened? I say, silly there! What's happened? Number five.
The prodigal was not there when it happened. The father saw with long heart. The father ran. The father welcomed. The father commanded, kill, light, dance, music, new clothes, ring. What a prayer when it happened. Is it possible? When God does his work, you are left out. For some reason, you're not there when the miracle happens, and you say, what? Did someone say controlled? Did someone get converted? You weren't there. You weren't in the thick of it. I wonder why. Oh, may God give us increasingly a desire not to be left out. I heard of a lady and gentleman who invited some guests to an evening meal, and they decided to put their children to bed safely out of the way, and they were going to entertain this guest. When the time came and they sat down for their quiet, lovely, entertaining evening meal, all of a sudden there was a voice from upstairs. Mummy! Mummy! Mother looked down the table and said, oh, will you excuse me for the moment? I'm going up to see what my little daughter wants. She went up, and after 3 or 4 minutes she came down and took her seat with a smile, and her husband said, anything wrong? And the mother said, no. You know, Helen just wanted to know who was here and what we were talking about and what we were having and how far we've got to the meal. You know, Helen can't be left out of anything. Oh, God, for Christians! For Christians that can't and won't be left out of anything. Oh, for Christians like that. I see some of them in the West Indies. In 1936, when a touch of revival came to our island of Jamaica and moved through the island, I've seen our young preachers going off after a hard week's work. Getting together, filling up their cars, going out into the remote villages for a weekend of evangelizing. When they came back, picking up the preachers at different villages, and they came back to Maranatha or to one of the assembly halls, they would come back at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock or 2 in the morning, and there was a group of believers waiting to meet them. And as they came back to the assembly, arms out toward them, did you have a good time? How many souls were saved? Oh, thank God, we had a great time. 6 responded in that village of Henrietta. 6 responded here, 6 there, 2 there, 1 there. Sorry to say, we didn't see any fruit in our village. And there was holy excitement amongst the Christians. They refused to be left out of the joy of the homecoming. You don't see it in England today. It makes my heart sad. You don't see much of it in love and pain and merit. Why? Is it possible that the spirit of the elder brother somehow leads us out and we are not there when God opens his hand in grace and justice? We are not in the secret. The next one, verse 6. Hear his footsteps coming. I say, what's up? I say, your daddy has received your younger brother back again. He's come back, the prodigal boy. You wouldn't go in. The old father comes out with his hair, big beard streaming on his shoulders, the holy light of joy on his face. He comes out with his arms outstretched to his older brother. His elder son says, my son, Alan, the boy's come back. Come in. Wouldn't go in. Didn't care. He didn't care, number 6, he didn't care whether his father was sad or glad about the perishing lost boy coming home. Didn't care about his father's feet. You know, there's a little boy called Jimmy. He longed to have a puppy. And his mum and dad bought him a little puppy. He was his pet. He was going to grow up with Jimmy. He called this precious little dog Screwball. The true story, yes, I got it in Ontario, Canada. And this little cat lived for Screwball, this little pup. But one morning, Screwball got lost. Here. Jimmy is set because can't go around the house, go around the garden, and the next garden, Screwball. Bell rang for dinner. Jimmy came. Long thing. We needed food. Can you survive? He didn't just go for it. Ask for some more pudding. Come on, Mark. Let's have some more. Eat. Come on, Jimmy. Eat up your food. Screwball was out in some ditch, or hedge, or same garden. Screwball! Ran to his mother and put his head right down in her lap. Mommy, aren't you concerned about Screwball? They found Screwball that evening, wagging his tail as happy as a sandboy in some distant yard where he'd gone off. The master deeply concerned about Screwball. God deeply concerned about the dying souls of men. The great loving heart of God yearns, and the heart of Jesus waits with long patience, and the Spirit of God grieves and quenches, strives and longs to produce the harvest of Calvary. But somehow a Laodicean church doesn't seem to care whether the eternal heart is glad or sad. Whether heaven is ringing with joy or not, they rise in the morning and think of their dollars and eat their food and come to its table, listen to gospel and taste sermons, go to the prayer meeting perhaps, and so on. But there's no real entering into the great heart of the eternal, a carelessness, whether he's sad or glad. Don't you hate that elder brother? Somehow the more I think about him, the more I shrink from him, the more I detest him, the more I say I don't want that spirit to capture this heart. Oh God, banish him, get rid of him, crucify him, get him out of the way and let the spirit of the living God, the spirit of the searching shepherd, the spirit of the seeking woman, the spirit of the running father capture this heart. Lastly, number 7. This elder brother found no joy when it happened. No joy. No joy. You could see him out in the yard and his father is talking to him. He hears the music, the dancing, he sees the light. Sees the love and the excitement on his father's face, but there's no reaction in his heart. Listen to this. Listen. The old father is talking. Try and see the gulf between them. Son, thy brother is come home. Thy brother. Listen. Thy son that devoured thy living with heart. What a gulf. Listen, the father speaking. It would meet that we should make merry and be glad. Listen. He was angry and would not. What a gulf. The father speaking. All that I have is thine. Thou never gavest me a kiss that I might take merry with my friends. What a gulf between the father and the son. He found no joy, when souls are being saved. Oh, God, forgive me. God forgive Harold Wildish when he finds no joy in the salvation of souls. May God forgive. I don't care whether they're saved in a brethren chapel. I wish they were. If they're saved in the Salvation Army, if they're saved in the Baptist chapel, if they're saved in the Presbyterian church, I should rejoice! And if you don't find joy in hearing souls saved outside your little circle, ask yourself, has the spirit of the elder brother captured your heart? Is there a distance between you and the great eternal sovereign heart of God? I need hardly do it. But if I turned one page in my Bible, the same lovely Lord who told the story of heaven glad with joy because lost ones are being saved, the same lovely person who tells the story of the elder brother, moved into chapter 16 to the stewardship which we started our conference with this morning. The teaching of stewardship. Then, after his stewardship parable, he says, I'm going to take the curtain and show you what a lost world is. He said, I'm going to take you with a man who died lost in his sin, never found by the seeking Savior, by the searching woman, by the running father. And he died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he asked for a beggar to minister to his need with water, and when he couldn't get anything to minister to his need, he was concerned about five brothers that lived back in the old home and pleaded for an earnest preacher to go. Jesus shows us what a lost soul means in chapter 16. Dear Christians, I shall leave you tomorrow. I shall have such happy memories. But listen, Christians. I believe as late as we are dispensationally and as far as we have got in the great apostasy and in the coldness of a professing church all around, that wherever groups of believers will deal with God and yield to his lordship and let an ungrieved spirit possess them filled with the spirit of God, they can become instruments to live lives that they could never manufacture on their own, never produce by any human effort. I believe that in these days the waiting Christ is waiting for victorious and overcoming Christians who will overcome the Christian failure of the Baptist Church. And you could be that one. Oh, I believe a joy and a happiness could come to you that could be unspeakable if tonight in the presence of God you did. Oh God, I don't like that surly, morose, self-centered elder brother. And I want him to be wrenched out and dealt with in my life and abashed. And to take his place, I want the Spirit of the living God. All that I see in that shepherd and woman and running father to possess my life. And I want that Spirit to face the future that I might be a man or a woman and young person in God's hands. Now we've asked sinners to do business with God, but would you? Oh, I wish I could paint a picture. Listen carefully to this. An English gentleman with a bowler hat, a black coat, an umbrella over here and hat on, left his office in the West End of London. And as he out on the mushy old streets of London to catch his tube train out of the city, he was hurrying toward the station, thinking of a loving wife who would greet him in a lovely, warm, well-lighted home, and there would be a lovely cooked meal on the table and a coal fire burning in the grate, and an easy, nice evening lying ahead of him. And as he walked through the foggy drizzle of London, all of a sudden standing in front of him was a little urchin, if you know what an urchin is, and you can still see them in London.
A little boy with a pinched, cold face, with rather a ragged suit on from some broken or drunkard's home. Little shoes that were worn out underneath and letting the wet in, and even little cold toes peeping through where he had kicked them out. And the little urchin stood there looking up at this wealthy businessman and said, "Say, Governor, could you get me something to eat? Could you spare me a few pennies?" Looking down at the little chap and thinking of the lovely meal he was going to, he said, "Do you need some food, my boy?" And the little chap said, "Yes, sir, I haven't had anything to eat today." He said, "Haven't you had anything to eat?" "No, sir, I had a cup of tea this morning, that's all." "Are you really hungry?" "Yes, sir. Please." Putting his hand in his pocket, pulled out 6 pennies to give to the boy himself. "You remember that just down the corner there was one of those shops. I don't think you've got them in America." "You may have. You still see them in London. One of those shops with a big glass front and open for everybody to look in. And there was a drinking house there. And right there in the shop window are the hot sausages and mashed potatoes and various things frying for everyone to see as they pass by." They thought, "I'll give them a good feed. Come, son, come with me." Down the corner they went. He went inside, and there was the big, I think, Italian man who ran the shop. He said, "Now look," he said, "I want a big plate of sausages and mashed potatoes for this little fellow." So very quickly it was spooned out. He put down the money, and they carried the plate over to a table, and he sat the little fellow down with his knife and fork, and he was just going to stay long enough to see him beginning to really get into it. And then he was going to, having done a good turn, go away. But the little fellow looked at the steaming plate of food, and he didn't pick up his knife and fork and begin to go at it. He said, "Go on, son. Get along with it." The boy didn't eat. And all of a sudden, the pathetic little face looked up and said, "Governor, Governor, Bill's outside. He ain't had anything to eat all day, too." "Oh, Bill, is that your friend?"
"Yes, sir."
"Go and get it." "Evening plate of food. Gentlemen sitting here." And all of a sudden, in through the door came a boy holding another boy's hand. A boy just as pinched and just as wrecked. "Isaac, got a plate of food, please?" Soon two boys were sitting down at their steaming plate. "Going downstairs, the red rain." And he said, "My last glimpse of the first boy was happy face, enjoying his food." Because Bill, in as great a need, sat by him. You are not going to know that joy unspeakable and that peace that passeth all understanding. You are not going to know that grace that overflows, and you are not going to know those things that the risen Christ in the power of an unbreathed spirit can pour into your life until you have that joy. The spirit of the elder brother vanished. Spirit of the living God. And filled with the Spirit of Christ, you are in it. Amen. Shall we pray?